This is lesson 58. Let's turn to Romans 9:1. Romans 9, not 1, but you need a page 6.
Thank you.
Thought you'd appreciate that. Okay, Romans 9. We're on to page 6, and we finished up page 5, and let's read that. In top of the page, in verse 6, the apostle begins to lay out Israel's rejection of their Messiah. In the first section, he encourages them with, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. Let's read 9:6. Get my glasses on. Page 6. You're welcome. Go ahead and read page 6, Judy.
Verse 6?
Yeah, just verse 6.
Romans 9:6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel.
All right. Now, you know that the Jews wouldn't have liked that, right? So we talked before in the beginning of this, he's setting them up to let them know in the beginning how upset he is that not all of Israel is Israel, that many in Israel would be rejected. They'd be rejected. And what were they being, why were they rejected? They were children of the flesh. If you look down a little further, they were not Isaac's seed. Isaac's seed is the only one that were called to be the children of God. And then it says, in number one, he's saying God's promise, though, to those who were the seed of Isaac would not fail, although he was deeply distressed that Israel rejected Christ. Look at verses 2 and 3. Go ahead and read 2 and 3. Mike, 2 and 3.
Okay. That I have great tribulation and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh.
Okay. So he's telling him ahead of time that he's not pleased with what's happened. And Christ, in verse 2, he wasn't saying that the entire nation of Israel would be destroyed. And we can find that in Isaiah 54:10. Let's go to Isaiah 54:10. Isaiah 54:10. James. Okay. Okay. Pam. Okay, there you go.
You gotta get that man some cash.
I got
that. Okay, go ahead.
54:10.
Yes.
The mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed.
Okay. Who's he talking to? Anybody can answer. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Israel. But specifically, he's talking to the seed of Israel, the seed of Isaac, not to all of Israel. Do you remember how many sons Abraham had besides Isaac?
Eight.
Eight sons. So all of those sons that bore children, and those were the children of the flesh. They were not the call. They were not Isaac's. They were not from the seed of Isaac.
I have a question.
Yeah.
So the genealogy of us here today stems from that line seed.
No. That line seed is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You see, when God set it all up, he had to set it up so, because he knew there would be a lot of people who were going to try to disprove that who Jesus was. So in writing the Bible, he wrote it and he included Jesus' genealogy. And it starts in Genesis 3:15 when he was sent, when he was sentencing the devil. And he told him that I will put an enmity between your seed and his seed. He was referring to himself, right? So if you go from there and you go all the way up, and remember Rahab? Who was Rahab to Christ?
Grandmother,
great-grandmother, something like that. Okay. So we see from there the genealogy, and I think if you go to Matthew, the genealogy of Christ is laid out completely. So what Paul was doing was he was telling the Jews, because they knew the history with Abraham, he was telling them there that not all Israel was Israel. And in verse 7, if you look at your handout, did that answer your question? In other words, you're from the genealogy, or we're from the genealogy of Adam. Okay? Jesus Christ was not. Right? So the Jews, on the other hand, were from a religious, spiritual point of view, were from the seed of Abraham. And
two genealogies, too.
Yeah.
Matthew starts at Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
In Luke, in chapter 3, verse 23, it actually starts there and goes all the way back to Adam. So there's two genealogies.
Yeah.
So the way I think of it is there's two genealogies. There's the genealogy of the flesh and the genealogy of faith. And Abraham's.
And Abraham's. And
righteousness was considered faith. So the genealogy that we are related to Abraham is through faith.
Yep.
Has nothing to do with race, religion,
or no, exactly right. That's exactly right. Okay?
We come from faith. Our faith is
that's your genealogy. Yep. That's why he says there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. It's all faith. And that's in the New Testament. Now remember this. You gotta remember, in the Old Testament, how many people were God's people besides Israel? Zero. None. It was just Israel. Right? So it was from it. In other words, if you think of it this way, how are we going to have God incarnate? We have to give him a genealogy. We have to give him a family so that he can be related to humans. He has to have a human body. So what he did was he gave him a genealogy, and that's why in the Bible, I remember in Bible college, I don't know if Mike were taught that, but in Bible college, there was something called the thin red line. And that thin red line goes from Genesis 3:15 all the way through the Bible, and it all relates to Jesus Christ. So his genealogy would be included in that. Okay, in verse 7, he proves his point for they are not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. In the first section of the text, he lays out the fact that just being born a Jew did not mean you were called and adopted into God's family, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. So in saying that, he was saying, is there any application to that in Christendom today? In Christendom, is there any application to that?
Not everyone who says they're a Christian is a Christian.
No different. There's no different. Not everyone who says I'm a Christian. Joel Osteen calls himself a Christian. I don't watch that, so I don't know. But there are a lot of pastors that call themselves Christians. They have a Bible. They get an education. They do all of that, but they're really not saved. How do we know it's true?
Huh?
Yeah, that's true, but it's not the money. It's the church. The church, if you have a liberal church, how can a pastor say he knows Jesus Christ if he thinks that same-sex marriage is okay? How can he do that? How can he say sin is sin and you have to say you're sorry and that's it and that's the end of it, and they don't talk about sin? How do they say the person says that? How are they saved? You see, you have to understand something. Since the very beginning, and this is what this is teaching, the application I see in it, is that since the very beginning of the Bible, starting with Israel, okay, there have always been counterfeits involved with religion. Were there not counterfeit Jews? Are there not counterfeit Christians? And so, not saying they all are, I'm simply saying that there's a trend in religion for counterfeits. Why do you think that is?
Well, it appeals to the masses. It appeals to...
Yeah.
Like Joel Osteen, I mean, one of his main things is, this is your best life now.
Yep.
I mean, everything is cozy and good and...
Does he say that, really?
No, really.
Does he say that, this is your best life now? Really?
He wrote a book.
He wrote a book called...
Yeah, your best life now.
Wow. Okay, so, wow.
This is your best life.
Yeah. If this is your best life, I'm in trouble. I think we're all in trouble, right? All right. Okay, so why is it, though, there's counterfeits in the Jewish religion, with Israel, and there's counterfeits in the Christian religion? I'm sure there's counterfeits in Buddhism and in all the other isms. I'm sure there are. Why do you think that is?
Well, Satan's a great counterfeiter.
That's true. That's true.
God has not influenced them like he has his elect.
That's true. They're not called. And there is really only one.
The Lord is going to make the cut.
You say
not everybody who says Lord, call, Lord is going to make the cut.
Yeah, I think that's Matthew 7:22. Not all who calls says Lord, Lord will I forget what he said, but you're not going to make the team, basically, right? So the reason of that is that man is born to love and want religion. That's why there's so many churches. Man is born and loves and wants religion. Can somebody give me a proof? Verse for that.
Having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof.
That's a good verse that describes it. Yeah.
It's written on their hearts.
That's it. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Eternity is written on their hearts. And that means that everybody knows, that's why everybody fears death. Because subconsciously, whether they want to believe it or not, they know that there's going to be, what does the Bible say? It is given unto man to die once and then what?
The judgment.
Got a judgment, right? And men know that. People know that. So they try to cover themselves by taking it in Jews, by making the law their God, or going into idolatry, and yet still going to the temple and making the sacrifices. In Christendom, it's the same thing. They have Bible studies, they have programs, they have Bibles, they do all those things. But they're not able to live the things that they're reading. They can't understand them enough to live them because they're not called. They don't have that strength. But all people, and if you don't think that's true, I don't know what it is, and maybe Google could tell you how many people there are in the world and how many of them have religion, but you would be surprised at how the majority of the world has some sort of spiritual belief. I don't care if it's pantheism, American Indians have it, worshiping the elderly, worshiping the dead, worshiping anything other than the real God.
They find out the jungles of people that haven't even had contact with anyone, and then when they find these tribes, they're worshiping something.
They're sacrificing too, that's what
they think. And you know, that's the other thing, they know about the blood. I don't. They may not understand it, but there's always blood involved in it.
Something to make an atonement.
Right.
For somebody.
Right.
And you're actually not too far off with worship the elderly, because I know one culture that actually believes that their ancestors are still watching over them.
That's what I'm saying.
Helping them out in their life.
Yeah, I'm. That's what I'm saying. That they're worshiping the dead, and I know people that think that. That worship angels. I've talked to people that worship devils, Satans, and devils. I've talked to people that worship plants and animals. And I mean, people will worship anything that they can lay their hands on because they know they have to grab at something. And you know the funniest thing to me is that I've been on the deathbed of several people where they were soon to die. And I would ask them that question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know that he's the only way you'll ever get into the kingdom of heaven? Do you know that he died for your sins? The whole bit. Or do you want to know more? And the only answer that I've ever gotten from any dead, live person who was about to die was either they put their shoulders up and shrugged, and then I would say, do you want to know? And you know what? I think God put me in those hospital rooms for a reason, to show me exactly how hostile men and women are to God. How hostile can you be to know that you're on your last leg, maybe the last hour? I mean, I think I would if I wasn't saved. I'd say, well, yeah, I'll take a shot at it. Why not? Right? I would. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, it wouldn't mean anything. But people don't do that. And I just never got over that.
Dead.
Yes. Yeah. And the hostility of it. Yeah. Okay. A. That section about them, for they are not all Israel who are Israel, that would have stuck in the hearts of every Jew, because they believed just by being born a Jew meant they were God's chosen people. You understand that? They thought that just because, hey, I'm Abraham's, a descendant of Abraham, I am a chosen vessel of God. But it wasn't true. What is a similarity that we have today to that same thing of like a birthright religion?
Catholics.
Yes?
I went to my nephew's, now he's older, but when he was a baby, and I went to his baptism, and I was just listening to the priest on that, and he said to them, well, now if he never goes to church again, he's still going to heaven.
Mm.
And I was,
do you know why?
Huh?
Do you know why? Because when it was for a baptism, right?
Baby baptism.
Because they believe in pedo and what do they call that, Mike? Where they baptize them and it takes away their sin. There's a theology, huh? There's a name for it. In other words, when the priest puts the water on them and does the stuff that whatever
absolution.
It is. Absolution. The priest gives absolution, not Jesus Christ. The church is forgiving the sin in place of Jesus Christ. And the reason is because the church claims that power because the Pope is called the Vicar of Christ, which means the substitute. And he thinks he has that power, and he gives that power out to all the things. Now, if you were to go up to somebody and say, show me that in the Bible, could they show you that?
No.
What does the Bible say about sin, removal of sin? It's in Hebrews. Chapter 11, verse 9. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, right? And what did a doctor friend that Wink and I know say? Tell me when I asked him, he was talking about how what is the thing where Israel confesses their sins? Was that, it's not Yom Kippur. I don't know what it is, but it's a Jewish holiday where once a year, where they used to take the goats in a temple, and they brought one out into wilderness and freed it, and they sacrificed the other one, okay? So I said to him, huh? Yeah. So I said to him, so what do you guys do with your sins now? There's no temple. Oh, no, there's no temple. And so what we do is the rabbi tells us to write all our sins down. And put it on paper, and there's a brook that we go to, or a little river, and we just throw them in, and they're washed away. I said, yeah, but what about the sin? I know the paper's washed away, but what about the rest of the stuff? What's happening to that? Didn't Moses say without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin? Where's the blood? Oh, we can't do that. There's no temple. And then that was a perfect time, and I answered back, does that tell you something? If God is your God and he's sovereign and he destroyed your temple so you couldn't have those blood sacrifices, instead he brought Jesus Christ, your Messiah, don't you think that sacrifice is the one he wants?
Yeah.
He doesn't want you just to throw the paper in the water, right?
A lot easier.
Huh?
It's a lot easier.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's a lot easier, yeah. But you know the interesting thing about that is it goes back to what I just said. Religion is the most popular thing in this world. And now that the sabers are all being rattled by everybody in every country, religion is on the uptick because people are, remember COVID? Churches were, they were closing the door and churches were bulging with people. Why? Because they all know that there's an eternity and they're going to face it. And they're afraid of it. Now, that all being said, That's the same thing as what Paul is saying, that not all Israel is Israel. And what we find in Christendom today Not everybody who says they're a Christian, I don't care how long they've been a Christian or claim that, I don't care what church they go to, if you are not living for Jesus Christ and you are not growing in grace and the knowledge of God, if you're not doing that, you're not a Christian, or you're a Christian in name only. Does everybody understand that? Okay. And then it says in, that would have stuck in their hearts, because just being born a Jew meant they were God's chosen people. And there's other religions besides the church at Rome where people are born into that religion and that becomes their religion whether they practice it or not. So there's that as well. And then B, it says it was a birthright religion that was filled with the Jews who saw the miracles of Christ, and yet they tried to kill him. Now just think about that. These Jews, they saw him raise the dead. And then what does that say when he raised Lazarus? Some, many believed, and others went out to plot to kill him. Now, yeah. So when you think about that, and you think about and you think about how they saw the dead rise, they saw lepers heal. First time, by the way. I don't remember where I heard this, but somebody said, I wonder what the priest said when Jesus said, go tell the priest and see what he says, or something. The leper was instructed to go to the priest after he healed him. What would he say to him? He never saw a healed leper. No leper had ever been healed before. And yet they still wanted to kill him. These were the children of the flesh. These were the sons of Abraham, the seven sons he had. They weren't Israel because they didn't come from the line of Isaac. And then it says, it was a birthright religion. That's why Paul knew that for they are not all Israel who are Israel. Let's look at Matthew 23:37-38. Any questions? Okay. 23:37.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Okay, everybody see that? And he was talking to, who was he talking to there? He's talking to the Jews.
Pharisees and Sadducees. Yeah. You know what else is interesting? In verse 38, he says, see, your house is left to you desolate. If you go back to 21, and you look at verse 13, back then he calls it, he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And then he moves on here, and now it's your house.
Mm-hmm.
He's out of it.
Mm-hmm. And you see here when he's wept and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, right? That you have killed all the prophets. Who did that? Did the seed of Isaac do that, do you think? It was all the sins that Israel committed. I'm not saying that that the Jews who were from Isaac were perfect, because they weren't. But there was it's just like in Christendom today. There's the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church is all of us as we're looking around. The invisible church is the church that's in this church that really has a heart for Jesus Christ. And in saying that doesn't mean that even believers don't sin. It simply means that it is our goal to please God, not to offend him. And the same would have been true with Isaac's seed. Why? Why would Isaac's seed be that way, the way we are, exactly the same way we are? Because they were called, just like you are. They were called. And if you're called, we were imputed a ton of stuff. We were imputed indwelling of the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, all the things we were imputed. I don't know what Israel was imputed with. I know they were imputed with faith to believe. I know that, and if that was it, if they were imputed to have faith to believe that that Jehovah Elohim was the sovereign God, and they knew the law belonged to him, they would follow that law as stringently as you and I follow his word. He would do it the same way. It's just that they were under that dispensation of law, and we're under the dispensation of grace. But you still have in both areas people who are chosen by God or elected by God. And in that election, it's your desire to please God, not to offend him. So you could say with some surety that those that were of the seed of or the real Israel, and there was remember after Lazarus was raised, didn't it say many believed, right? What happened at Pentecost? How many people believed?
3,000.
3,000, right? So, and these were all Jews. They were at that celebration. So even then, okay, even then there was a people, but the vast majority of Israel was not Israel. Just like the vast majority of Christendom is not believing Christians. Right? Everybody get it? Yeah.
Can we go back to Abraham and Isaac again?
Sure.
Because I think I heard something wrong.
Okay.
I thought Isaac was Abraham's only son, and he waited forever.
I don't know if when Isaac was born, he was the first and the only son. I don't know that, but I know that Abraham had 8 sons.
Abraham
and I
was the first.
How many?
Hagar, the concubine.
Ishmael. Oh yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right.
Ishmael.
Ishmael was the first. Yeah,
right.
Be born of Hagar, and then Sarah had years later
Isaac. He wasn't.
After she died, the 6 sons came, and well, where did they come from? a lady by the name of Keturah, if I recall correctly, that would be Abraham's new wife.
Oh yes.
So they're really looking at Ishmael. Remember, it says about Ishmael, born of Hagar now.
Yes.
That they were chosen, they would be blessed with the fat of the land,
mm-hmm.
all the oil.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it, all mm-hmm. the oil the Arabs got.
Yeah. So the point is that, to answer your question, is that Isaac wasn't the firstborn, right? Yeah, and that's an interesting thing in itself, because throughout the Bible in the Old Testament, it was the firstborn a male of every family that had the lion's share of the inheritance. And everyone that God chose out of Israel was the youngest. Every one of them. David was the youngest. Solomon was the youngest. Isaac could have been the youngest. I don't know where he was in a chain. But anyway, did that answer your question? Okay. All right. I forgot all about that stuff. Yeah. You're right. You're right. Okay. Matthew 26, verses 3 and 5. 26, 3 and 5. Mary.
Okay, 26,
3, 2, 5, yeah.
Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose king was
Caiaphas.
And plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by theft and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.
Okay. So you see right there, you see it. I mean, they knew that Christ was doing miracles, right? And they were plotting to kill him. So all of the Jews, the nation of Israel, were made up of Abraham's seed. Now, how did that happen? He was the patriarch. In other words, through Abraham came Isaac, through Isaac came Jacob, through Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel, through the 12 tribes of Israel came Israel. the state of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, right? So they were a unique people to themselves. And out of Ishmael came the, I didn't hear you.
Different pagan nations came out of them.
Yeah, all the pagan nations came out of them. So when you think about it, Israel and the Arab states, all of them, they're all related. They're all related. They all claim Abraham in their religion. Even I think in the Muslims, right, Zach? They claim Abraham as well. They claim him as their father, and rightly so. They were I guess you could go back to their lineage to Ishmael. You know, so.
And they went, because the Jews went through, geez, what, 7 or 8 kings that it says did not walk with God.
Oh, Israel. Right?
That
yeah.
Became a mess.
So you got to understand this one thing. How many people today do you think call themselves Christians? Give a number. There's 1 billion Catholics. Will you start there?
2 billion.
That's what they say. Maybe a drop down of, you know, maybe a half, call it. 500 million, okay? Just say that. How many different people call themselves Christians? Millions, millions and millions. How many of them can be accurate? How many are true Christians? See, that's the difference. So, you know, an application to you to think about is this. When you want to think about your salvation and you want to think about just how precious and special it is, out of millions and millions of people, God chose you. Boom.
Amen.
Remember when Jesus healed like the lepers? 10 of them got healed and 3 came back. So I got 30%. So I use that as 30%.
One came back.
10%. He was a Samaritan.
Right. So the people that have a relationship with God, and this is important, people that have a relationship with God today have to do it through this book and understanding this book, but they have to do it first. They have to be made alive, and then once they're made alive, then they have to use this book to find out how to live your life so that you are honoring and glorifying God. And what's the other purpose of this book, and other than honoring and glorifying God? What does it do to a person who reads the Bible and uses it in their life?
It renews your mind.
It what?
It renews your mind.
Renews your mind. Yes, that's true. What else?
Gives the Holy Spirit something to work with.
That's so true. That's so true. What else?
It gives you hope.
It gives you hope. Then one more.
It says it outside.
Huh?
It says it outside. It's a compass.
Exactly. Now the point is, many of the people who call themselves Christians have this book, or versions of this book, right? How many of them live it? How many of them live it? Do you know?
John 8:31-32 verifies what you're saying.
Go ahead. What is it?
John 8:31-32. He says. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed on him, so you know right away the Jews didn't believe on him. He said to the Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Of course, they bounced back here in verse 33 and said, they answered, we are offspring of Abraham. So that word, you know. So that tells you the word.
Okay, so you see it, right? Then I want you to, because you brought it up, now I want you to go over to verse 38, and read that, Clark. Just read 38 and start reading.
I'm sorry, where are we?
This is John, chapter 8, 38.
Okay. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your Father.
Look at 39 too.
Yeah, I'm going to have him read down. Just read down. I'll tell you when to stop.
Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did.
Okay. Now 40.
As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me.
Now, 43, and then stop.
Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I said.
Period. You stop right there. Yeah, you see that?
Good point.
That's what I want you to see. Many, many, most, I'll use the word most, people who call themselves Christians. Okay. Okay. Most professing Christians are unable to hear his word. They're unable to hear it. How do we know that's true?
Is that what it means when he says many are called for?
Many are called, but few are chosen. Yeah, but how do we know? How do we know that many, many believing Christians cannot hear His word?
Their lives are not being transformed.
Their lives are not being transformed. How about that? That's a big one, right? You can't. You can call yourself a Christian, but if you're not living a life of a Christian, how are you doing that, right?
2 Corinthians 5:17.
He's a new creature, right? All old things have passed away, right? So not only that, what else? What's another reason that they don't hear us, that they don't hear God?
I've talked to people that claim to be Christians for a long time and they're so ignorant to the Bible. You know, you don't tell them that, but just having conversations with them, it's like, wow, they don't read the Bible. Lack of fruit, I guess. I don't.
So how do you talk to somebody? How do you talk to somebody about the Bible if they don't read the Bible?
I just walk away and go.
Okay.
That's exactly what I was going to say. They don't hear you because they don't read the Bible, and they just think their good works is going to be good enough.
Right. So we're getting. I didn't hear you.
They think by saying I'm a Christian that they're.
Yeah, it's like a magic word.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Well, what would you say, Mike, to that? Like if someone was 47.
When I was in the Catholic Church, I was always a Christian.
Yes, in your mind you were.
Yeah.
And I believe that.
Anyone asks you, I'm a Christian. You can say you're a Catholic, you're a Christian.
And how? And if somebody said, when was the last time you went to Mass, what would you have told them? Yeah, 15 years ago, maybe, right?
It's a wedding and a good confession.
Yeah, yeah. When was the last time you went to confession and did a good Hail Mary, all right? Everybody understand that?
When I was younger, I went to confession, the priest walked out.
Yeah. But you understand that? So my point to you, my
47 answers it,
Pastor. Huh?
47 answers.
John 8:47.
Yeah, it'll say.
Go ahead and read 47, Linda.
He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God.
There you go.
Well, Pastor, 44, I was looking at this too, and it tells them who they are.
Right? Yes, read 44.
So he says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father is a father of liars. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Because they don't know the truth. They're in the devil.
Yeah.
So when they hear the truth, they don't comprehend it as coming from the Spirit where the Lord reveals that.
Yeah. Good point. Everybody understand that? Yeah. Right? You can't expect anybody to understand the things of God outside, if they're lost, outside of the gospel message. That's really the only message you can give a lost person, is to say, you know what, Jesus Christ died for your sins. It's that simple. And if you really want to follow him, you have to repent of your sins. You have to know that you are a sinner. You know, most people don't realize that, but the first step in being saved is realizing you're a sinner. That's the first step. Why is that?
You have to know you need a Savior.
Yes, that's true. That's true. The reason is because you can't think of God forgiving you if you don't think you did anything wrong. If you don't think you did anything wrong, then you don't need to be saved. You don't feel like you need to be saved. And that is a dead person. That is somebody who hasn't been regenerated. When they think that maybe their works, or they think they're just a good person by themselves. But if they don't feel that they've offended God and believe that with their heart and want to be sorry for it, that's what a contrite heart is. You know what the word contrite means in the original language? Shamed. Shamed. Have you done something in your life? I'm sure everybody listening has done something in their life that when it was done and they thought about it, they were totally ashamed that they had done something like that because it just wasn't right and they knew it. And they felt that we've all felt what it's like to be ashamed of something, right? And in doing that, that's how we have to come to God. We have to be ashamed that we offended him. Even though we didn't know him, even though all of that stuff, we still feel that we have a contrite heart, a sorrowful heart. And that's really the sign of life. If you don't have that, then you can't possibly know Christ. You have to know that you're a sinner. And that's the only message that lost people understand. That's why when people, some people think they're Christians or call themselves Christians, and they want to talk about Old Testament, they want to talk about the Book of Revelation, they want to talk about all those other things, right? That's just a lame conversation. Why? Because if you told them what you know about those books, it wouldn't matter to them. The only thing they need to know is about that they're a sinner, and they have to come to Christ. That's it. Oh, somebody have their hand up? Did you?
The conversation has evolved, so the question.
Okay. All right. It was a birthright religion, Matthew 26. Question. What is the parallel between all the laws claiming God, the Jews claiming God, and all the Christian church today claiming God? What is the parallel between them? Anybody want to take a shot at it? Let's go to Luke. Tim, Luke 6:46. Yep.
All right. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Wait up till where?
That's it. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me
43 and go down to that? Really,
yeah. Say okay, go to 43:46.
So Luke 6:43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. An evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?
You see in the beginning of that how he lays out those people by their fruit. And, you know, when people say not to judge, it's not true. We are to judge, but we're to judge righteously. And what is righteous judgment? What does that mean?
Up against the Bible. Here.
You, everything has to be judged against the Bible. So if somebody comes up to you, if you see one of your brothers or sisters and they're wearing a hairdo that you don't like, can you judge it?
No.
No. Why would you do that? right? If that makes that person happy. But if you see a brother or sister doing something that's sinful, right? If you see that, do you have a responsibility to do something about it? You do. Galatians 6:1, right? If a brother is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, right? Considering yourself also, lest you also be tempted. But when you see somebody do that, you know that not only do you have something to say, but you know that that person, if they're truly saved, is what's going to happen? They'll be convicted of it. If you're not convicted of your sins, then what that means is, that means that you're not saved. Would everybody agree with that? Would you agree with that, Wink?
Oh, yeah.
Mike, would you agree with that?
He does.
That conviction is the key to, one of the keys to knowing you're saved?
Yeah, you should be convicted when you sin.
Yes, and if you're not, it's a sign of death. It really is.
Word, thought, or deed, you're going to get convicted.
Say that again.
By word, thought, or deed, you're going to get.
And that's a good point. By word, thought, or deed, you will be convicted of that sin. And you'll know it. And by the way, do we know it when we sin?
Yes.
Not always. Okay, I caught him this time. See? Yeah, I caught him. I got him. Okay. So. There's sins of presumption, sins that we're not even aware of. But for sins that we're aware of, okay, we are responsible for those. And we're all going to commit them, and we're all going to be convicted if we do not repent of them, as the French would say, tout de suite, very quick. Then what's going to happen is God is going to, the Holy Spirit within you is going to convict you. I have to tell you, there are many people that have things going on in their life that are sinful, and what does it mean when the Bible says the quench the spirit? What does that mean?
When you don't repent.
Yeah, but what does it mean when the spirit is quenched? What is the application of it? What happens?
Suppressing.
You're suppressing it. Means he's not convicting you anymore,
yeah.
Right? What happens after that? Yeah, I have a neighbor that this guy's 85 years old, and I love him. Him and his wife, they're our neighbors. They've been our neighbors for about a year or so, and he just built a woodshed. He did. He built a woodshed, and I even filled it with wood from a tree that was felled because I wanted him to have the wood. Right? He built a woodshed. So now when I go outside, I have to look at that woodshed, and I use it as a token of. You better confess, because that's where you're going. You're going in that woodshed, right? And you know what? That's good to do. Why? Because it reminds you how important it is to confess things that you know you've done wrong. Can anybody, in the time you have left, can anybody tell me a benefit that comes from unrepented sin?
A woodshed?
No. And benefit. No, what? That is a benefit. You're right. But other than that, okay, smart guy? Anything other than that, what benefit do you have in holding on to a sin? What is it? You know what happens to people before they go to the woodshed? They wither. They do. And you, before you were saved, you did the same thing. Anxiety would take a hold of you. And it would draw the life out of you.
Yeah.
And the same thing applies when we sin and we don't repent of it. And the Holy Spirit goes ghost, if you will. Okay? You wither and you wither and you wither. Until finally God has mercy on you and he takes you to the woodshed. And he tells you, this is what happened. This is what's going to happen to you. And boom, it does. And that woodshed comes in so many different ways, without getting into it, but it does. You have to understand something. Not all Israel was Israel. Not all Christians are Christians. There's that common denominator between those two things. And next time when we look at this, we'll pick up and We'll pick up the answer, the rest of those answers, 1 John 2, 4. So we're going to finish with that question. I want to just finish that. So draw a line under answer, and that's what we'll pick up next time.